Will you please turn to Psalm 16. We will read just one verse. Verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. Thy countenance is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank thee for the privilege that thou hast given to us, that we may meet together again in thy precious name. We do thank thee for thy presence with us, and we just want to open our hearts to thee and pray that thy word will be given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that it will become living and operative in our lives. We want to give this time and ourselves to thee and pray that thy will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. As I mentioned last morning, that the Lord seemed to put in my heart this matter of going back to the basic. I feel that this is an hour that we should re-examine, as it were, our foundation of faith. And nothing is fundamental than this matter of eternal life. I believe, brothers and sisters, we are all familiar with eternal life. Not only we are familiar with the term, but thank God, by his grace, we all have the experience of eternal life. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Thank God, he has given us his beloved Son, and by his mercy and grace, we have all received and believe in him. So we have been given eternal life. But I think we need to understand that eternal life is not only the gift of God. Eternal life, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it is also a calling. In other words, all who have received eternal life, there is a calling in it. And what are we called for? What is that calling? That calling is when God gives us eternal life, the life of his beloved Son. He has a reason behind it. He has a purpose for it. And the purpose is that we may be, with that life in us, be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And unless we are faithful to our calling, we will miss the very purpose of God in giving us eternal life. Eternal life is not only a calling, it is a confession. It is our testimony. It is the commandment of God that we should, by the grace of God, enter into the fullness of that calling. Now, this morning, we would like to go a step further. And it is on the path of life. I believe we all are familiar with Psalm 16. It is a song of David. And there in verse 11, he said, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life." In other words, life has a path. Life has a way. And God will not only give us life, but he will also make known to us the path of life. Now, if we follow the path of life, then what will happen? He says, "Thy countenance is fullness of joy." Brothers and sisters, if we follow the path of life, walk accordingly, then we will see the smiling face of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord will be happy about it, and we will come into the joy of his smiling face. We will see his approval. And not only that, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not only in life, we will see his face. I remember when I was back in China. At one time, I was working in a company. And on my desk, I wrote these words, "Let me see thy smiling face. This is the longing of my heart." We who are the Lord's, we want to see his face. But what kind of face can we see? Do we expect to see? Is it his smiling face? Or is it not? This should be the desire of our heart. And at the same time, we will find, if we follow the path of life, we will experience the authority, the power of God. Because that is what right hand represents. And we will be able to serve him, not with our own strength, our own wisdom, but we will be able to serve him with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. This will not only please God, it will also give us great pleasures. So, dear brothers and sisters, thank God for giving us his life. And we have already mentioned, his life that is given to us is not a thing. It is a person. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So it is a person. Think of that. What mercy God has bestowed upon us. We thank God for the eternal life, but oftentimes we take it as a thing. But to think that when God gives us eternal life, He is giving Himself to us. He is giving His beloved Son to us. And all things are in His Son. He gives everything without withholding anything from us. And think also that this life, this Christ, dwells in our new spirit. He is within you and within me. And not only so, but we find the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, is also there. And we have already mentioned that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us has a special commission. And His mission is to see to it that the life of Christ in us will grow properly and will be matured and will be conformed to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, He has given us everything for life, for the growth of life, to fulfill God's purpose in our life. So there's one thing, it seems to me, to be of extreme importance, and that is we need to know the path of life. You know, every life has a nature, and its nature is its law. If you follow your nature and follow the law of your nature, you're healthy, you're normal, and you're growing. But in case you disobey the law, disobey the law of life, you walk contradictory to it, of course, you will suffer it, and eventually is death. I remember while I was in my kindergarten age, we read in the storybook a story. There was a mother hen, and without her knowing, people put some duck egg there. And this mother hen brooded upon it, the eggs, thinking that it will be her children. And sure enough, little things come out. And how he mothered them. And one day, he happened to lead them near a lake. And suddenly, these little ones jump into the lake. And how the mother hen cry and call them to come back. But they enjoy the water so much. Why? Because they are ducks. They are not chicken. So, brothers and sisters, you find that every life has its own nature. And if that nature is followed, there is peace, there is joy, there is enjoyment. Brothers and sisters, do you know that you have a divine life in you? You have a life that is heavenly. that is spiritual, that is holy. And this life also has its law. Now, what is the law of Christ, of the law of the life of Christ in us? You find in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. The Holy Spirit is the law of the Spirit of Christ. We have Christ's life in us, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit to see to it that this Christ life will follow its law. Now, if the law of the Spirit of life is followed, then you find it will set us free from the law of sin and of death. Now, probably we need to say something more. You know, when God created man, in Genesis chapter 2, we are told, God took the red earth and form it into a body. Then God breathed the breath of life into his nostril. And the Bible said, man became a living soul. So in other words, when man was created, he was given a life. But that life is not the life of God himself. That life is animal life, human life. And with that life breathed, life in that soul, man become a living soul. So we have a life, a created life, a human life. But why is it that God should give us a life? Because he created us in his own image, according to his likeness. The created life he gave us, is enough for us to live, to be alive on earth. But he knows that that life is not sufficient to fulfill his purpose in us. So you find he put man in the Garden of Eden. And there he had the tree of life planted in the midst of the garden. Now I believe that everything, anything that is in the midst of many things, that thing in the midst should attract your attention. So God's purpose is he puts that tree of life in the midst of the garden, that man may eat the fruit of the tree of life. And if man should eat the fruit of the tree of life, then you'll find other than that created animal life in us, we receive a divine life, the life of God Himself in us. And it is only with that life of God in us we are able to fulfill the commission that God has for man. But unfortunately, we find how Adam and Eve, how they ate the forbidden fruit. Instead of taking the fruit of the tree of life and have the life of God in them and live a dependent life upon God to fulfill God's eternal purpose, they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that is not a bad tree. I often feel that God would never plant a bad tree in the Garden of Eden. All the trees in the garden are good for food. God has made supply for our physical needs. And then He has the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there. Now, why is it so? Because we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is food for our soul. It is not a bad tree. But God knows, without His life in us, having knowledge will mean death to us. So He forbid us to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But unfortunately, our forefathers prefer to be independent of God, to make themselves gods, to think that they know good and evil. And for this reason, the Lord said, on the day that you should eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now, Adam and Eve, they live hundreds and hundreds of years physically. They begot sons and daughters solically. What did die? On the day that they ate the forbidden tree, their spirit, human spirit, was dead. And because God is spirit, you can only communicate with God with a spirit. You cannot touch God with your body. You cannot touch God with your mind, with your soul. You can only fellowship with God through your spirit. But because of their sins, their spirit was dead. Now, it doesn't mean that the organ was not there. The spirit as an organ is still there. But may I put it this way? It is in coma. Almost. And it is dead. Because death in the scripture means the cessation of communication with its proper environment. The proper environment of our spirit is God. And when death comes to our spirit, the communication is lost. Even though the spirit is still there as an organ, So you find that people can communicate with evil spirit, but they cannot communicate with God, the Spirit. So what's left in life for man? We who are the sons and daughters of Adam, what life have we inherited from our forefathers? The life that we inherited from them is the fallen soul life. That created life, that animated us, make us living, is now a fallen life. So you find that we are still living in this world. But unfortunately, if we live by our fallen soul life, which in the scripture sometimes you utter terms, flesh. Now what will happen? You'll find that that life also has its law. And if you live in that life, you are under that law. And that law is the law of sin and of death. In Romans chapter 8, we are told, if we walk according to the flesh, we will die. If we walk according to the Spirit, we will have life and peace. Now, to those who are not the Lord's, the only life they know is Adamic life. The fallen life. That's the only life we know before. And while we are living on this earth, no matter how long you live, you are under the law of sin and of death. So we find that before we believe in the Lord, we are under that law. We cannot help but sin. And we cannot live forever. We have to die. Because we are under that law. We live by that life, and we have to be subject to that law. And if we walk according to the flesh, we are at enmity with God. We cannot obey Him, and we refuse to obey Him. Brothers and sisters, that explains why, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, we find in our experience as if we are a double person. Because within us there are two lives. There is the life of God, Christ, in our spirit, but there is the Adamic life, the fallen, sinful self in our soul. So oftentimes, you'll find after you believe in the Lord Jesus, you experience that inner civil war, as if there are two people fighting against each other. You'll find that in Romans chapter 7. Paul has the same experience. He finds that what he wants to do, he cannot do. But what he does not want to do, he does it. Is it not our experience after we believe in the Lord Jesus? Now, this is an experience you don't have before you believe in the Lord Jesus. You may even think that before I believe in the Lord Jesus, I live naturally, happily. I can do whatever I want. But after I believe in the Lord Jesus, my, what a life is it? I find civil war all the time going on. And there is more failure than success. Why? Because old Adam is old, well experienced. And the life of Christ in you is new, like a baby. And it is as if it is not strong enough to overcome that Adamic life. So you remember, during the Reformation in the 16th century, Philip Melanchthon, the theologian of Reformation, he said this. He said, I find that old Adam is too strong for young Melanchthon. Do you find the tyranny of your flesh in your life? Martin Luther said, I am not afraid of the Pope, the cardinals, the kings, but I'm afraid of one Pope within me. It is self. Have you come to this point to see that it is impossible for you to live a Christian life by your Adamic life? Have you come to such desperation as the Apostle Paul cried out, Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? You cannot deliver yourself, because that's you. Now, who can deliver you? So, brothers and sisters, in our Christian experience, we have to come to a point where you become to despair of yourself. When you become to see that is in you, that is in your flesh, there is no good. And it is only when you come to that point, deliverance is near. So immediately you find Apostle Paul, after he cried out, Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? The following verse says, Thank God through Jesus Christ. He began to receive a revelation, a light. And the revelation is, when Christ Jesus died on the cross, he not only bore our sins in his body and paid a penalty for it, that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins have been judged, forgiven. We are justified before God. But more than that, we discover that Christ Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took the old man with him. And when he was crucified, that old man crucified in him and with him. Old man is the collective term, Adam. The personal individual term is flesh. We all have our flesh. Even though our fleshes are different. But we just inherit from our forefathers certain elements, that's all. Our Lord Jesus, as the Bible said, he is the last Adam. So when the last Adam was crucified, the Adamic race was terminated. So Romans 6:6 is a matter of knowing. We must know what God has already done in Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. We cannot crucify ourselves. You know, it's strange. You can do something to your life, but you cannot crucify yourself. It's impossible. And spiritually speaking, it is the same thing. We try to crucify ourselves, but you cannot do it. Thank God he has done it in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason why he put you and me in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ Jesus, then our old man was crucified. And this body of death was inert. And inert there doesn't mean that it is gone. No, the body is still there. But it means that this body, old body of ours, is disemployed and unemployed. This body was employed by our soul life to sing. But now it's disemployed, unemployed. So we no longer serve sin anymore. And thank God we are being re-employed by a new manager. So the Bible said we should reckon ourselves as dead unto sin and as alive unto God. In other words, it is a matter of faith. What is faith? Faith is not looking within yourselves. Faith is like an anchor that you throw out into the depths. In other words, faith is throwing out your anchor to Christ. Whatever he has done on Calvary's cross, he said it is finished. And faith, just take it as it is. So you reckon yourself as dead to sin in Christ Jesus, as alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now what about your body? You yield your body to righteousness and to holiness. So dear brothers and sisters, thank God for his full salvation. He has not only forgiven our sins, he has also took our old man, our flesh, away and put it on Calvary's cross. So with that kind of revelation and faith in him, we will experience that we are no longer under the law of sin and of death. We are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, as human beings, so far as our body is concerned, it is subject to the law of gravitation. Everything, physical things, if you drop it, No matter where you are, it will go down. Because there is a law of gravitation in the center of the earth. But today, we fly airplanes. Because there is a higher law there. And with that higher law, that overcomes the lower law, we are able to even high, fly up into the air. We are all together in another realm. When we are in Adam, we are under the law of that earthly life, sin and death. No exception. But thank God we are in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. So we are all together in another realm. We are under another law, a higher law. Brothers and sisters, the life that we live today is the life of Christ. And because of that, we are under a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if it's by that law we live, then we live a heavenly, a spiritual, a holy life. So this is what Christian life is really for, and really is. We thank God because he not only gave us Christ to be our life. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But at the same time, he gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, as Romans tell us, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not of his. But thank God we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And the Spirit of Christ in us is the energy, the power, the agent, the management to see to it that the law of that higher life, the life of Christ, may become operative in each and every one of us. And when this happened, then we will be living a real Christian life, a victorious life, a life that will glorify God. Now, probably we were asked this question. So far as the truth is concerned, we understand it. We understand that today we are not supposed to live by our old Adamic self-life. Because with that we can never live a Christian life. We are supposed to live a higher life, a heavenly, spiritual, holy, like Christ. We have to live that kind of life. We know that. And we also know that Christ has already made every provision for us. On the cross, our flesh has been crucified with Christ, with his passion and lusts. So we are not obligated to live according to the flesh. We are only obligated to live according to the Spirit and let that law of the Spirit of life work daily in us until we are completed to the glory of God. But now the question is, how? Everything is there and you are supposed to be in that area. But how does it operate? We need to know the way of life so that we can walk in it. So, brothers and sisters, we want to move now to our experiential side. But all the way we need to remember the truth side, the objective side. Because without the truth in Christ Jesus, you will have no real Christian experience. It is based on what Christ has done. But we would like to enter into and find out the way of life. How is it that this life of Christ in us works? To put it in a simple way, I think that is what 1 John is all about. You know, John, the apostle, he wrote the gospel according to John. And there in chapter 20, verse 31, he concludes it, as it were, by saying, he wrote these things in order that we may see that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. That's the gospel according to John. But when you turn to first epistle of John, now why did he write this letter? He also, before he's concluded that letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, I wrote these things to you who believe in the Lord Jesus, that you may know you have eternal life. So in other words, 1 John is written to show us how do we know that we have eternal life. What will be our experience? And through such experience, we are assured that we have eternal life. So to me, I feel 1 John is the simplest way to explain the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, law is according to nature. Every life has its nature. And every nature has its law. If you follow the law, you walk according to that nature, then you grow properly, healthy. If you do not follow the law and do things according to the nature of that life, you find it is frustrated, defeated, and end in death. So now we want to ask, what is the nature of God's life? What is the nature of the life of Christ? Now to me, I feel in 1 John, we are told three things about God, about his nature. Number one, in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now we know that the Word of God is the lamp at our feet. But here you find it is not referring to God's Word. It is referring to God himself. He said, God is light. That is to say, the life that now you have is Christ, is God's own life. And what is the nature of that life in you? Light. And what is light for? The light is to enlighten you. So after you believe in the Lord Jesus, I believe we all have that experience. Many things, especially spiritual things, we are totally ignorant of. But when you believe, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, you begin to receive light from God. And it is not from outside. It is from within. God is light. And when He shines upon you, and you believe in the Lord Jesus, you know what happened? His life is in you. And with that life, there is light there already. Formerly, you walk in darkness. You do not know that you sin. You do not know that Christ Jesus is your Savior. But then his light shine upon you. And when His light shine upon you, not only upon you, but get into you. Christ is revealed in you. And when He comes in, what do you have now? You have light in you. Formerly, you were all darkness. And you're walking darkness. And you do not realize it. But now, thank God, He shines upon you, and His life enters into you, and there is light within you, and this light within you enables you to cry out, Abba, Father, to God. You are now in the light, but you are supposed to walk in the light. Since you have the light, then you have to walk according to that light. Not an outward light, but an inward light, light of life. You're supposed to walk according to the light of life. But may I use an illustration? The light within you is only one candlelight. That's the beginning. But thank God you know something. Something spiritual you know now. You know Christ, you know God. You know His salvation. You know something. And after you know something, of course, you walk in that light. But as you're walking it, strangely you find that light begins to grow within you. That nature of life begins to grow within you. And you begin to see something more. Something more that you have never known before. You never realized before. But the Spirit of God began to enlighten you in the things of God. You know, when we come to spiritual things, humanly speaking, is absolutely impossible. Only when God enlightens us. Only when that life within you shines, then we begin to see something more. And when you see something more, now in John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light. So in other words, now you have the light of life in you. you need to walk according to that light. Now, if you walk in that light, as God is in the light. Now, God is, if I may say 100 candlelight. Because he is light. He lives in the light. And you are just walking in the light. You have just one candlelight, barely saved. But thank God, you are saved. And you walk accordingly, and God began to show you something more in the spiritual realm. Sometimes I think, how can God communicate with us? He is light. And even if we have his life in us and had a little light within us, but to compare with God, it is almost darkness. But thank God, because the nature is the same. Even though he is perfect, and we are so imperfect, but he's able to condescend himself and walk with us. You remember when our Lord Jesus was on earth, how his disciples just couldn't understand him. But even so, we find our Lord Jesus condescended himself and fellowship with his disciples. And he is doing the same thing with us. We have light in us, but as a matter of fact, there is still more darkness in us than light. But God is all light, and he's able to fellowship with us. But what happened with that fellowship? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, how did it happen? Isn't that our sins had already been forgiven and cleansed? And how comes if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Now, how did it happen? You know, when you walk in the light, as God is in the light, you begin to see something more in the spiritual realm. Sin that you do not consider as sin now becomes sinful to you. So when that happened, thank God, the blood of God's Son Jesus Christ cleansed you from all your sins. So we are discovering darkness all the time. And as we discover our darkness, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now you have two candlelight. But as you walk on, well, you begin to have three candlelight. And you see more darkness, more something that is of the flesh, that is natural, earthly, devilish. And thank God, because you have fellowship with him, his blood cleanses you from all your sins. And that's the way we grow. So you find in that same section, we grow from baby, little children, to young people, and to fathers. And that section concludes in chapter 2, verse 27. We have that anointing within us. And we know that anointing simply means the Holy Spirit. He is the holy ointment. But when he is working, it's like anointing. He is applying, as it were, an oil upon our wounds. And the Holy Spirit is diligently working in us. He is there teaching us. Teaching us what is of Christ. What is of life. What is not of Christ. Not of life. He will teach us in all things. Not only big things, but small things. You know, when we have big issues, we start to pray. But in small things, we can do it. But when you are walking with God, even in small things, He will enlighten you. And if you will listen to the Holy Spirit within you, you abide in Christ. So that's the way that we abide in Christ in our daily life. How do you know that today you are at home with Christ? Because you are following the teaching of the anointing. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us is such a diligent teacher. He will continually teach you. He will see to it that the life of Christ is following His nature according to His law, that it may grow into maturity. In a sense, this is a spiritual exercise in our lives. That is the intuitive faculty of our spirit is being exercised. We begin to receive direct knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And if we exercise our intuitive power in our spirit, then we will grow into the holiness of God, separated unto God. Then you find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. From chapter 2, verse 29, to chapter 4, verse 6, you find another nature of God, another nature of the Christ life being mentioned. He said, God is righteous. So far as God's actions are concerned, He is righteous. He does everything right. Thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. In other words, we testify that God is righteous in forgiving us, in saving us. And not only that, but Christ is our righteousness. We are clothed with Christ as the prodigal son. When he returned to the Father's house, he was clothed with the best robe. Thank God, our sins are forgiven. We are clothed with Christ as our righteousness. And therefore, we can stand before God justified. But more than that, we are not only close with Christ. But after we are justified, we need to walk righteously. So this refers to our daily practical living. This is not referring to our position. Our position is in Christ. We are considered as righteous before God. But our condition is, we who have been justified, we need to walk daily righteously. Since we have this righteous life in us, if we walk according to the nature of that life, we ought to practice righteousness. And that is what the scripture calls the righteousnesses of the saints. And the righteousnesses of the saints is our wedding garment. It is an embroidered garment, the work of the patient work of the Holy Spirit. He is daily stitching Christ into us, that when Christ shall return, we not only have the golden robe within us, Christ, our righteousness, we have the embroidered garment upon us as our wedding garment. This is the righteousness of the saints. Now, how do we practice righteousness? Sometimes we do not even know what righteousness is. You know, we live 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, more, and we think we know what is right before God and what is not right before God. How do we know? Thank God, we have a cleansed conscience. Conscience is another faculty in our spirit. And our conscience has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. So our conscience now takes God as its standard. And the Holy Spirit will work upon our conscience and show us what is right before God, what is not right before God. So the Apostle Paul can say, I stand before God and man with a conscience void of offense. That's how I exercise myself. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians, our conscience is most important. If we lose our conscience, we lose our faith. Is shipwrecked. So thank God, the Holy Spirit will continually touch our conscience. Now, in 1 John, it says our heart. Because in the Old Testament, the word conscience is not there. Heart represents conscience. So if our heart does not blame us, then we are okay before God. Now, even though God is much greater than our conscience, but thank God we can have fellowship with Him. So, dear brothers and sisters, that's the way that we have to follow what conscience has told us. And then we are living according to the nature of the new life and according to the law of the Spirit of life. And that's the way we grow in Christ Jesus. And then finally you find in the last section, he said, God is love. Now, if intuition is related to holiness and conscience is related to righteousness, then love, communion, is related to glory. God is love. And the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. We do not have that love. Our human love, our natural love, is fallen love. But since Christ came into us, love has entered into us. The divine love. The Holy Spirit poured the love of God into our hearts. And because that love is in us, that's how we can love God and love one another. And in this way of love, our spiritual life grows. The life of Christ in us will grow. And the more we are in communion with God, live in the presence of God, with unveiled face, we will be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, this is the way that the law of the Spirit of life works in Christ Jesus. So I believe that he has not only given us life, thank God, he has also shown us the way. And may the grace of God be upon every one of us, that we may walk in the path of life and see the smiling face of God and serve him according to his pleasure. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee that thou hast not only given us life, but thou hast shown us the way of life. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who teaches us incessantly that we may be conformed to the image of thy beloved Son. Oh, dear Lord, we offer ourselves up to you, and pray that thou wilt, by thy Holy Spirit, have a free hand, free way in our lives, that we may really be those who will glorify your name. We ask in thy precious name.